Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter. And the Lord says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. There are times, especially in the Old Testament, when we have what is sometimes referred to as a dual prophecy, when God will speak words in a particular historical situation that has application in that particular time and spot in history, and yet there's also kind of a dual nature to it that has a larger spiritual meaning for his church and the history of his church as well, kind of an overriding prophecy that applies likewise beyond that just local historical setting into other places. And we have that in the words of our text today. The context here is that of the prophet Jeremiah, who, when he was called to be a prophet by God, was probably younger than most of the students in here today. And he was a prophet to the people of Judah in the southern kingdom, roughly 600 years or so before the time of Christ. And God here uses him to speak to his people. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, that name I always love trying to say, would come to take control of Palestine. And God speaks here of the great judgment against the idolatry of his people. And he uses Jeremiah's prophecy to address the people about this destruction and how they would be scattered. And yet now in this chapter, this is one of the beautiful gospel chapters of Jeremiah. Jeremiah can contain such fierce law, and then at the same time, such wonderful, beautiful gospel. And in this chapter, God is now promising to cause his remnant to return back to him. And it's proper for us to see in this him speaking to his church of believers whom he loves. We've had a lot of things that deal with marriage this week in our chapel readings. The chapter right before this, God refers to his believers again as his bridegroom. And he's speaking here now of how he's going to gather together this family of believers, his own special people that he's pulled to himself. It's kind of amazing to think of your existence and your status as a child of God, a member of his family by faith, when you really consider the enormous mass of humanity that is living right now and that has lived throughout time. Ever stop and think about that? Just how here you sit to someone who's been blessed to know Christ as your Savior, and how huge of a number the human population is in the world. If you added up the total number of people who had ever lived through history to this point, what would that number be? There's actually a group that tries to calculate that. I'm sure it has some evolutionary thoughts in it. It's called the Population Reference Bureau. I can't even pronounce the number. I'll read it to you. 107,602,707,791 and growing. First time I remember using what's now called Google Earth, it's probably about 10 years ago. Maybe you guys were in grade school and you remember someone showing you how you could actually zero in from a satellite view to see your house and where it was in the neighborhood. What an impressive thing that was the first time you got to see that. But it makes you realize just how small and tiny that little spot on the earth is where you and I live, and how many people there must be around the world, and just how extremely insignificant each one of us must appear from space. So what percentage of all the individuals of the huge population that will ever exist in the world, what percentage will be in heaven? Seriously, what actual final percentage number, mathematically it could be figured out if we knew, what actual mathematical percentage will end up in heaven someday? 20%? 15%? 5%? 3%? 2%? Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. What does that few mean? Are you one of them? Many are called, but few are chosen. We just sang that beautiful hymn, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And this is God's church in the world, those whom he has not only called, but chosen to be his faithful. They have been led to see that their only hope of getting to heaven is through the work of God for them, manifested in his Son. And in our text, God pulls back, if you will, the veil or the curtain to let us know how it's happened that you, out of all the mass of humanity, of all the people that will ever live, that somehow you were selected and were given this gift of faith. Listen to his words again. I will give them one heart. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. That's how getting into heaven and being a child of God has been made manifest to you personally. God has done this. Notice that all of the activity in the verses before us are from the side of the divine, from God. There's nothing mentioned about you or me doing anything or giving up anything or thinking anything. It's all the activity of God. He claims full responsibility for the fact that you have now been selected out of the mass of humanity to be someone that loves Christ, puts your trust and hope in him alone to get to heaven. What an amazing thing. That spiritual activity inside of us, it's comforting to know that this is God alone who is working inside of his church. So God has claimed you out of this enormous mass of humanity, not because of anything special in you, not at all, in the same way that he selected Abraham, who he, along with his forefathers, worshiped false gods, and yet God chose him and gave him faith and made him his own dear child. Now, for myself, when I consider how did this all take place, how did this work its way out in my actual life, that I was selected like this and given this faith, listen what God says. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. And then I like this line. For the good of them and their children after them. That makes me think of my parents. It makes me think of my family. I am one of those children after them. That is how God reached me in my life with his word, and bringing me to the waters of baptism. Go back to that Google Earth view of life again and just think of all of that from God's perspective looking down on the earth. And to think how he could zoom in to your particular life, and probably for most of us, if not all of us, it came into our families, to our moms, our dads, somebody in our home teaching us that we had no hope of getting to heaven by ourselves, but it would be purely by grace alone, so that we would stand before God someday only on the righteousness of our Savior. That's how God reaches into history and claims souls and claims people. And so as you move on and go out of here from Bethany and on into your life, I hope you have a wonderful long life, but consider the importance of your marriage. Consider the importance of the relationship you are going to have someday with your children. And never, never underestimate the great evangelism of the church that takes place around your dinner table. Amen.